Okay, let's open the Word of God to the Book of Acts. The Book of Acts, chapter 15. Let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves to see if we're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher of Scripture. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. It is a light to our path. It is our understanding of You and Your Son, Your Spirit, Your Word. So many things, Heavenly Father. And now, Father, we pray Your Spirit will open our eyes as we study things in the early church. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. One of the interesting things in studying the relationship of Paul and Barnabas has been just a slight flow through very early church history in the first century. And last week we left off in chapter 15, where we studied, not really studied, but we ran through verses 1 through 34. And so this morning we come to what most people talk about when they talk about Paul and Barnabas, other than the first missionary journey, and that is the Great Grace Test. And Paul failed the Great Grace Test. And we're going to see that grace demands some flexibility. You can have your kind of your rules and your guidelines, but boy, one thing about grace, you've got to be flexible. And I think any parent understands this in regard to rearing children. And I really didn't until I got 7 grandchildren. And you've got to be very flexible. And so what we're going to look at is the Great Grace Test. Grace encounter. Barnabas and Paul have a grace encounter. And grace is the side that Barnabas will take. And legalism is the side Paul will take. And we know this because Paul will even say so later. But let's take a look at this Great Grace Test. Now, one of the problems, and I've known this in the Word and in history, that a lot of mature believers has is picking personnel and to be around them. Unfortunately, you think not, but a lot of really grace believers and mature believers like yes people around them. They don't like people that challenge them, and that just doesn't do them very well. And I was kind of that way until I married, and I realized being challenged all the time is SOP. And but it's just one of those problems that a lot of people have. It offers them some blind areas in making decisions. Now, Paul, rightly so, was surrounded by a lot of young people. They wanted to follow him and learn from him. And so that was part of his mark. And one of those young people was John Mark. And so he made a judgment in regard to Mark that proved to be wrong. Now, Paul did not want to take Mark along on the second missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to. They did not. They had a debate, and neither would give in to the other, and so they just split. And God turned both of them into a blessing, and we had 2 national journeys as a result. And one of the interesting sideline things of this debate is the Church of Antioch. I absolutely love the Church of Antioch. Most churches would have taken a vote, do we go with Paul or do we go with Barnabas? Not the Church of Antioch. We'll support both of you. We'll support Paul. We'll support Barnabas on his journey, Paul on his journey. Barnabas and Mark, we'll support you. Paul will support you. and they did not get into the debate. People, that's wisdom. Staying out of other people's debates. Sometimes even my wife, but people, did you ask them this? Yeah, no. Well, why did you ask that? I don't want to know that. If I knew that, I may have to deal with it. If I don't know it, I don't have to deal with it. It's none of my business. And that irritates some people, but that's just always been my deal. I don't get involved in people's lives on a personal basis too much. And so let's take a look. And I think what we'll do is we'll read it, and then we'll come back and summarize it's the best way to handle this. So we're looking at Mark chapter 15 and verses 35 to 41. 35, yes. Acts. Did I say Mark? Well, we're going to study Mark in Acts. Okay. Acts 15, 35. But it seemed good to Silas to remain in Acts. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching, with many others also, the word of the Lord. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return." Now this will be the second missionary journey. "Let us return from our first journey and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." A little follow up. One of the great problems in third world countries, Mexico included, Africa, is these big organizations will come in and they'll go through and get all the money they can, and then they leave. And that's it. But what I love about the Risleys, who, by the way, may be here sometime this month, they go in and they stay. And they give them Bible studies and Bible lessons and Bible teaching and caring about their spiritual maturity. Okay. "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept on insisting," so we know this is a confrontation. This is not just an idle over a cup of coffee thing. "Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." Now, Mark was wrong. Mark copped out. Young people will do that. They will do that. And he didn't have it in him to go. So he did not go with him. Okay, verse 39. "And there arose such a sharp disagreement." Uh-oh. People, this must have got really heated between Paul and Barnabas. And I'll tell you what, I respect Barnabas here. Because Paul was pretty much the primary apostle, Barnabas wasn't going back down. "You're wrong, Paul." And so there was a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Paul took Mark, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria. And the thing with Paul, after he departed from Barnabas, he started having a lot of problems. He'll make a vow he shouldn't have made, and he'll get into some other problems that maybe would have been prevented had he been with Barnabas and including John Mark. Okay. Now, let me just say on the surface, what we have going on here is Satan trying to cut off another missionary journey. You see Satan at work. And people, please understand, in a local assembly, in a marriage between two people, in a family, Satan wants to end it, wants to separate it, wants to camouflage it, distract it, get it somewhere else. Get it out of the plan of God. And he'll do whatever he can. And so he's working behind the scenes. Having said that, I'm not getting Paul off the hook. Paul at his own volition, and he made his decisions. Barnabas had his, understanding. John Mark had his. But we have here just the battle, the invisible warfare going on. Okay, let's note some things then. One, Mark was the son of Mary of Jerusalem. Her home was the place of the original local church. John Mark's mother's home was the place of the original local church, met in Jerusalem. Mark and Barnabas were were cousins, and we know this from Acts 12:12 and Acts 12:25. So Barnabas and Mark are cousins, and Barnabas was a little more flexible. Okay, you goof, but that's okay. We'll move on. All right. Point two. John Mark was converted under the ministry of Peter. 1 Peter 5:13. He became very close friends with Peter, and the Gospel of Mark is actually Peter's account of our Lord. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark was written by Mark, but it probably was dictated by Peter. Three, John Mark accompanied his cousin Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and he failed miserably. Four. Now, before we cover his failure, I want you to know a few things about John Mark. He was a brilliant young man. Very sharp. He was very unusual person in the early Christendom. He was very, very handsome, which can be a blessing, or it can be a curse, it can be a distraction. I tell my granddaughters, I think all three of them are very beautiful young ladies, and that's can be a disadvantage. You got to be careful what you hear the boys saying. But he was a very brilliant and very handsome, very smart young man, and therefore he scheduled for the Jewish priesthood. So he was going to go into the Jewish priesthood. But once he was saved by grace through faith, understood the issues of grace and legalism, he immediately decided to eliminate himself from the Jewish priesthood forever. How are you going to do that? How are you going to eliminate yourself from the Jewish priesthood forever? Well, you got to understand something about the Jewish priesthood. The Mosaic law said if you had any deformed parts on your body or parts missing, you cannot function as a priest. That's it. Can't function as a priest. You had to be kind of pretty to stand up there and lead the people as a priest and at the altar. So, and by the way, don't laugh too hard. A lot of churches call a pastor based on those kind of things. Is he pretty? Does he look good? Does he dress right? And all this kind of stuff. Does he dress right, talk right, act right? Does he know how to smile at everybody, shake everyone's hands? All this kind of thing. And a lot of them do that today. That's one of the basis of calling pastor. So this is what we had. Now, point five. Well, on the first missionary journey, he failed. He had everything going for him, this brilliant young man, famous, courageous, but he failed. Well, before we get to fail, let me tell you what he did about the priesthood. He cut off his finger. He just cut off his finger. He cannot be a high priesthood now. It's over. He's deformed, and that's that. And we don't know what kind of knife he took, fishing knife or axe or what, but and it's over. And so that's the kind of man he was. I'll just eliminate this whole issue right up front. It won't be a matter of a debate. It can't be. And so he cut off his finger, and that was that. Now, point five, On the first missionary journey he failed. He had everything going for him, brilliant, famous, courageous, smart, handsome, but he failed, and that is not bad enough. When he failed, he ran away in a very cowardly and dramatic way. I'm getting out of here. I think different kind of commercials have different things, but I still love the one where I think it was Southwest Airlines. This lady broke something in somebody else's house. Do you want to get away? And then had the plane flying out. I love that commercial. And I think we've all been there at certain times. And I just wished I wasn't here. We get away from this. And so for Mark did. He's a young man. And he just went on his emotions, and he ran away. And he ran away from the job. He ran from his job. He ran from the mission. And Paul could not handle that. Paul couldn't stand that. That wasn't going to work for Paul. You don't do that. You don't fail like that. And you run. That's wrong. So he had a lot of problems with John Mark in this regard. And you just don't do it. Now, you're going to fail in life, but people don't run away. Christians want you to run away. You're through. God can't use you if it's a big enough sin. God can't use you. You're out. Don't listen to them. God is the giver of gifts, and he doesn't take them away. You stand your ground and see what the Holy Spirit is going to do. So we're all going to fail in life, but don't run away, even when you fail. Anyone can fail, and we all will, but to run away like a coward, that is that compounds your problem. That shows even a worse character than the original failure or sin or whatever it may have been. Anyway, he ran away and went back to Jerusalem, made his way back to Jerusalem. All right, point six. When it came time for the planning for the second missionary journey, which was Paul's idea, let's go back now and go through and teach and see how everybody's doing, and in spite of the letters we've been writing them. And when it came time for this, Mark had recovered and straightened himself out and really desired to go on the missionary journey. He wanted to go. 7. But legalism sets in from Paul. Don't take him. He was a failure, and he'll never make it in the ministry. He'll never make it. Forget it. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie of half of Billy Graham's life called Billy. Anybody seen that yet? I love that movie. And Billy, he goes to different schools. He went to Bob Jones, and Bob Jones stood up and said, "Here, it's what I say goes. You understand the Word of God by what I say." And Billy Graham just said, "That's not the way I see it," and he left. And then he tried some others, but he was in his little Bible college, and he was practicing for homiletics, practicing preaching. And a custodian was there, and the custodian says, "Young man, find yourself another profession. You're never going to make it in the preaching." And so Billy Graham kind of looked at him like, "Well, that's a fine how do you do?" And but people, failure early, don't ever get disappointed by that. You just keep on plugging through and going through. And Paul said he'll never make it. All right. Now, grace, Barnabas, take him. Forgive him, take him, encourage him, teach him. That's what Barnabas wanted to do. And he had adjusted, and we all make mistakes, and we all fail. And God does not drop us. Paul flunked the grace test. He flunked it royally. And Barnabas passed it. And Barnabas was going to stand on grace. And again, I'd like to kind of sit on some of their conversations, but Barnabas didn't back off. He did not back off from the Apostle Paul and wanted to take John Mark. So Paul argued, John Mark argued to take him. Barnabas did not give in to the chief apostle, whom he respected very much. By the way, remember, he was the one that brought Paul into the first time into the apostles, to Peter and them. I mean, he really respected Paul, but he had to stand on the truth and on grace at this point. And I'm sure that this was very difficult for Barnabas, but grace was more important than unity. Think about that. Think of what Barnabas is doing. Paul, the chief apostle, no. We're in a local assembly. Barnabas, no, I want to take him. We take him. Well, it's a potential of causing a lot of division. So it would have been very easy for Barnabas to go into Mark and say, look, Mark, this is going to cause a division in the church. Let's let it go. Let's just you wait and maybe go on the third one or something like that. No, I'm standing on grace. And unity never is more important than the principle of grace. So Paul went the legalistic way. Barnabas went the grace way. And Mark, I don't know what he was thinking in all of this, but he recovered and did quite well. And is a name is given to one of the Gospels in the Bible that shows God's forgiveness and God's use of this young man. All right. And that's because of a grace man like Barnabas. We have the Gospel of Mark because of a man like Barnabas. Point eight, John Mark recovered and didn't let it or anyone slow him down, not even Paul. He knew the issue and was not going to be slowed down. As a result, he was ready to go out with Barnabas on a missionary journey. And point nine, and this is the Grace Church. Barnabas was right. Paul was wrong, but the Lord did not desert either of them, and both went on different missionary journeys. Great success in their individual journeys, missions. God turned it all into a double blessing, and I love Antioch. Antioch did not support, take the support away from Paul or Barnabas, but financed both. Antioch was a grace church. We saw that last week because they had such a different variety of people in the church. They had black people from Africa. They had Jews. They had Gentiles. Must have been a phenomenal meeting, the Church of Antioch, to be so young and new, one of the first churches, and to have Jews and Gentiles, blacks and whites, and all of these in one little group. It was an unbelievable assembly. And they did not censor Paul nor Barnabas, and nor did they judge them. And Paul's failure was between him and the Lord, not between him and the Church of Antioch, not between him and his ministry. They continued to recognize the authority of Paul. The local church here deserves a great deal of recognition for their fantastic grace and how they function in what could have been a really difficult situation at this point. Point 10, this fantastic grace action on the part of Barnabas is the last major activity recorded of this great believer. But he did not go on and have, but he did go on and have a wonderful ministry of grace. God can't help but use a man like that. God cannot help but use a man like Barnabas. And 11, speculation. And I don't like to deal with this, but just for speculation. Historical tradition associates Barnabas with both Rome and Alexandria. And because of his association with Alexandria, the academic center for classical grammar is suspected that Barnabas is the writer of Hebrews. Some people think Barnabas wrote the book of Hebrews because of his genius with the languages and all. I still think, and until the Lord lets me know differently, I still think a woman wrote Hebrews. I do. I think a woman wrote Hebrews. 12 chapters. And in the chapter 12 it says, you'll note in a few words I have said this. Only a woman would say that. Only a woman would say, in a few words I have given you all of this information. So, I don't know who wrote it, but it doesn't matter. God didn't want us to know, so we don't know. That's where speculation gets you in trouble. And but it's believed that Barnabas wrote the book of Hebrews. Barnabas lived in Alexandria. Remember, he was very wealthy, very smart, very brilliant, very wealthy, and therefore well educated. Got along with Paul. Communicated on many things, and Hebrews is written entirely in classical Greek, which Barnabas would have been an expert at. And if he did write Hebrews, that makes Barnabas second only to Paul as one of the great all-time Bible teachers, if he did write it. But even at that, he's still one of the great grace people in the Bible. Finally, point 12. God had a wonderful plan for Barnabas. And it does not have to be recorded to be wonderful and great. Just like your life in this period of church history. Nobody's going to read about us. God knows. You're just a housewife, a businessman, this kind of thing. And resolving the angelic conflict, glorifying Christ in the conflict. The world doesn't know, but the Lord knows. And that's the great issue in this regard. So just remember, Paul was the authority, and Barnabas was the encouragement, and Mark was a test case. Okay, now before we go back to 1 Corinthians 9, before we go back, I want to pass these out, and Kit, would you come in and get these for me, please, and pass these out. Since we have dealt with church history in reading through Acts, I wanted to follow up a little bit on some early church councils for you. Her husband is there, so give her two right there. Yeah. Okay. Some early church councils. Now, you'll notice in the very top, it says Jerusalem Council. If you study in a church history book of church councils, Jerusalem is not where they start. They start with the First Council of Nicaea. So that's why I really want to make Jerusalem one, but that may confuse you if you got involved in reading on it and all, so just stay with the way historians do it. But we have the Jerusalem Council, which we've already read about. We read about it, how they sent Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem to handle the argument. Peter gave a great talk on salvation by grace to Gentiles and Jews. Well, in 325, they had the First Council of Nicaea. In 381, the First Council of Constantinople. 431, the First Council of Ephesus. 451, the First Council of Chalcedon. 553, the Second Council of Constantinople. 680, the Third Council of Constantinople. And 787, the Second Council of Nicaea. Now, let me say a couple of things. If you want to go on Google and just pull it up, you can read about it. They'll give you a whole lot of more detail than I'm going to give you, but you'll get an idea of what's going on. But I want you to understand something. With each council that was designed for unity, people to come from Africa, from Europe, and from the East, all would come together, and we would decide some biblical issues, and we'd all be like-minded. But in every one of these, ended in dividing more. And that's why a lot of pastors today are not dogmatic. It just causes division, and it does. I don't agree with that. So I'm not going there anymore. I don't agree with that. So, but if the pastor doesn't say anything, you can't say I don't agree. Because he hadn't said anything. I will never forget embarrassing moment in my ministry. My mother was about 85. She came up and I came to church and sat down in the second or third row, and I'm up there teaching. And all of a sudden, I mean, loud enough for everybody in her little area heard her, she goes, "Well, I don't know if I believe that." And I went, "Okay, Mom." So it just really caused more division with each of the councils. And after the second council of Nicaea, it was over. We're not going to accomplish anything. The church in the east had theirs. The Greek Orthodox Church had theirs. The church in the west had theirs. Constantinople had theirs. Africa had theirs. And it was more division than anything else. And this next little thing, I forgot to put in quotes, but it's just out of a history book. However, not all these councils have been universally recognized as ecumenical. As indicated above, the Church of the East accepts only the first two. The Oriental Orthodox, only three. Non-Trinitarians, such as Oneness Pentecostals, Unitarians, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, Quakers, and Jehovah's Witness, they reject the teachings of all of them. They didn't agree with any of them. But this is part of history, and this would just seem like to me a good time to fill you in a little bit on 10 or 15 minutes of your life on what's going on in early church history. All right, let's take a look at the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council dealt with the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved was to be proclaimed to both Jew and Gentile. And that primarily, if we remember from our reading in that chapter in Acts, was the heart and soul of that council. The Jews were having a lot of problems with the fact that Paul was giving the gospel to Gentiles and was saying that they were saved without being circumcised. And Peter got up and said, "Hey, they're saved by the same gospel we are." So that was the church of Jerusalem. Okay, 325. By the way, if you have any questions, raise your hand. I'm not sure I'll know it, yes.
Was the Holy Spirit in any of these councils?
Yes. Yes. Well, we'll get there. Okay. 1. The First Council of Nicaea, 325. Now, we're dealing with the beginning of the Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church. Dealt with the person of Jesus Christ being equal with God the Father. Now, I want to say before we get into those summary points, this is still an issue. It is still difficult to get people to agree or to even really articulate their understanding of the hypostatic union. And the early church is trying to battle with this. Who is Jesus Christ? So these are some of the summary points of Council of Nicaea. Christ is of the being of the Father. That means he's God. 2, to the phrase begotten is added, not made, to deny the Arian contention that the Logos was made. I've given you just a hint of some of the various splinter groups and people they're always going to be. They're right up here today. Don't worry about them. And you just know the truth. I gave you that old ideal of the FBI. You want to be able to spot a counterfeit dollar? Master their true dollar. Master what a true dollar looks like, and then you'll see it immediately, a counterfeit. So you don't spend your time studying counterfeits. You spend your time studying the authentic. So here we have the authentic. Now, 3, the Son is one substance with the Father. In other words, the battle here is he deity? Is he God? Is he man? What is he? And they had to decide these. 4, to the words became flesh was added and was made man. 5, other issues discussed, the date of Easter, Roman Church very strong on this, problems of clerical discipline, heresies and schisms. How to deal with heresies, how to deal with schisms. This doctrine will never be resolved, the doctrine of the identification of Jesus Christ as the God-man, to the satisfaction of everyone. Therefore, the church is characterized by divisions. This is one reason Jesus Christ, as head of the church, set up local churches, not denominations. Now, if a local pastor is wrong on his teaching on the person of Jesus Christ, he affects one local group. If a whole denomination is wrong, it affects the whole denomination. This whole thing is not in God's plan. So it's a whole setup. But even their major doctrines are, like the essence of Jesus Christ divides the church universally. Even today, we have evangelicals, fundamentalists, who disagree even with some of these broad designations. So, I just call myself a biblicist. I'm not an evangelical anymore because they are weird. I'm not a fundamentalist anymore because they're weird. I'm just a biblicist. Study the Bible. That's all I am. Okay. Then we come to 381. By the way, I want to thank James. I sent this James late yesterday. I said, James, I finally completed this. If you want to take a look at it, see what you can do. I wish you'd have seen what I was going to hand you. It was pitiful. But he's really straightened it up and made it where we can just read through it very easily. Secondly, the First Council of Constantinople primarily decreed the deity of the Holy Spirit. The whole battle of the First Council of Constantinople dealt with the Holy Spirit. And it finally decided and agreed, not totally. Some people do not believe the Holy Spirit is God, deity. And they left not agreeing to the Council of Constantinople in 381. But this had to be battled. What do you think? What do you teach? This type of thing. Alright. 431, the First Council of Ephesus. The council was called to combat Nestorianism, which split Jesus Christ, the God-man, into two distinct persons, one human, one divine. Also at issue was Theotokos, God-bearing of Mary. In other words, deity of Mary. And so you can see now Roman Catholicism is getting strongly involved in all of these battles. And the Bishop of Rome, later to become Pope, would send his delegates, and they had to stand their ground. But Mary became an issue, and they just decided, yes. So you can see this is out of kilter. Truth is gone by the wayside by 431, the First Council of Ephesus. 451, the First Council of Chalcedon, still debating the nature of Jesus Christ. When pressed, few people today are capable of giving a definitive definition to the two natures of Christ. At this council, it was confirmed, one, that the Lord Christ is one, his two natures preserved in one. And by the way, hypostasis, by the way, a lot of people do not believe that, and they didn't at this council. They took their pads and left, their quilts and left. All right? Two natures in one, complete deity, true humanity, unconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisible, inseparable. That's pretty clear, but not agreed on by everyone. Three, the distinct natures are fully God and man, thus securing salvation by saving God and a man identified with man, representing mankind. Representing God, representing mankind, which is what we believe. So that's the First Council of Chalcedon. Okay. 553, the Fifth Council. Second Council of Constantinople, which was caused due to the great division in the church over the being of Jesus Christ. Primarily monophysitism. Now, I want to tell you just a little side history here. The head bishop at Constantinople did not agree with this, but his wife did. So he watered down what he believed. and he did not stand his ground. And this one really confused a lot of people more than do anything. It just brought in more confusion. But let's continue. Monophysitism, from two Greek words, monos, only, and physis, nature, which contends there is only one nature in the incarnation, not two. This, they felt, was the only way to protect the teaching of the unity of Christ's person. To ascribe to two natures to Christ was a denial that man could gain ultimate oneness with God, which was the goal of salvation. The result of this emphasis is to play down the manhood of Christ and relegate it to the realm of unimportance. And this all, that whole paragraph comes from the Dictionary of the Christian Church, General Editor J.D. Douglas. And that's where this comes from. You get on Google and you can be reading, probably, I think it had about 8 pages on this one council. So you want to spend some good time there reading on it. All right. Now, the Second Council of Constantinople in 553, this one we're talking about, they challenged the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, making him one nature, de-emphasizing his humanity. This one was so pro-Roman Catholic that it, Mother of God, and now ever-Virgin, was added. So she got her 2 cents in a lot of these council meetings. The Roman Church got her in there to worship her. And she is God, and she's ever a virgin. I don't understand how you can have children and be a virgin, but what they do with the brothers and half brothers of Jesus Christ, they call them cousins, and Mary really didn't have them, and that's their sloppy theology. That's where they understand Scripture. Okay, that brings us now to the sixth one. Third Council of Constantinople. This council came by necessity from the rise of Islam from the middle of the 7th century, but they could not come to any full agreement on the substance of Christ, and it ended with even greater division. So you have the rise of Islam and the church knowing it's a problem, but they didn't know how to resolve that problem, and they couldn't decide if they're going to agree on who and what Jesus Christ is. And people, this is what you got to do. You got to pick a local assembly. You pick a pastor. You're not going to agree with everything he says. Don't expect that. But you pick him on the basis of his view of the Bible, God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, salvation, and these kind of things, and you flow. Well, I don't agree with that. I don't agree that women ought to wear green in church. I believe. And these kind of silly things. You look at the major flow. And so it just I love James. He'll be doing it like on the Daniel. He'll call me up. Well, I don't know about page 13, second paragraph. I don't know if I agree with that. What are you saying? And we have fun going through that. But what I'm saying, people, is you've got to decide yourself. And a lot of people church hop. They just church hop. They go from here to there to there. They don't go this way, upward toward in the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. They go this way. Well, I've been in a charismatic church, but boy, I really like this doctrinal church. Well, you know what? I've been there, but now I really like the service church. They're just moving horizontally. They just move from one church to another, one church emphasis, not really growing in the truth. But you have to decide. Pick a church and worship God and serve the Lord there. Okay, so the Sixth Council in 680, Third Council of Constantinople, ended with greater division in the churches from the East, the West, and Europe, and all over. All right, the seventh one, 787, Second Council of Nicaea. This one focused on iconoclasm. And while it's said that worship of these was forbidden, it did not stop the making of and having of them. Couldn't do that. The Roman Church wouldn't like that. You got to have your iconoclastic things. So You can have them, but don't worship them. Again, the council ended in even more division in the church. And this is one of the things Martin Luther really rebelled about in the Reformation, was their iconoclastic worship. So there's the seven councils of the early church, and you're in seminary, we'll have our test and see how well you got all this stuff, and a lot more. Okay, I know it's a little early, but I didn't know we'd get through the seven council meetings. Any question on the council meetings? Boy, y'all just don't like councils, do you? Yes. Mm-hmm. And that changes it. That changes it. Well, let's see if we can come back and get together on Christ now. No, we can't. The people changed. The issues remained. And people, we all have to make up your mind what you believe. What you believe about God. That's why I always ask you, what's your view of God? What you believe about Jesus Christ, the God-man. Is he God? Is he man? Is he perfect God? Undiminished deity? True humanity? Salvation? Is it by works or totally by grace? All these kind of things you have to decide. And if it is done the way God set it up, churches all over. Now, I have no problem if they want to come together for a council, but they made these things so dogmatically, and people just didn't like it and left. And it just is a very unfortunate type of thing. Yes, sir. Constantinople took Christianity. Yes, yes, yes. The councils resulted from those kind of actions. Where is all this going to fit in? Yes. 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 Yeah, exactly. It's very interesting, the council where the guy changed his mind because he was married to a woman that believed in that stuff. When he was so funny, he said, okay, we do not believe in monophysitism, but if the church teaches it, it's okay. I mean, you know, how fickle can you get? And but that's what he did. And so, okay, well, you can have fun with these if you want and look them up. If it's raining and you have nothing else to do, read on the church council meeting and see what's going on with it. Let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for our study. Heavenly Father, church history is such a mess, and it's because man got involved in it in the flesh. If we had just, Heavenly Father, kept the church going the way it was in the first century, local churches, local pastors, a lot of division, a lot of false doctrines, Father, would not be so prominent. But of course, Satan got involved. Satan wanted to change all of this, and so therefore we have a mess. Father, it is our purpose when we open your word not to advance some denomination, not to advance some preconceived ideas, but to simply let your Spirit open your word to us that we might see what you're saying. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.